The reading is from Genesis chapter 11, beginning at verse 10. That can be found on page 12 of the Church Bibles. And apologies in advance to everybody's names who I'm about to mispronounce. This is the account of Shem's family line. 2 years after the flood, when Shem was 100 years old, he became the father of Arphaxad. And after he became the father of Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arphaxad had lived 35 years, he became the father of Shelah. And after he became the father of Shelah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he became the father of Eber. And after he became the father of Eber, Shelah lived 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he became the father of Peleg. And after he became the father of Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he became the father of Reu. And after he became the father of Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he became the father of Serug. And after he became the father of Serug, Reu lived 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he became the father of Nahor. And after he became the father of Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he became the father of Terah. And after he became the father of Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and had other sons and daughters. After Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran.
Thanks, Deborah. We don't often have a round of applause after a reading, but it almost feels after that one we should. I imagine you're all looking forward to the sermon after having had that particular reading. We'll see what we make of that in a few moments. Just to remind you that we do have lots of different kind of Christmas things coming up over the next few weeks and a few changes to times of services. So just do be having a look at your bulletin to just check that out. Later today, we have the under-fives Christmas celebration. That is at 3:30. And then at 7:30 this evening, we have a carol service. So particularly the 7:30 service is a different time for evening. Next week, there's a all-family carol service. I'm going to go with 4:30.
4 o'clock.
There we go. I know I get one wrong. 4 o'clock. And then carol service with the choir next Sunday night at 7:30. So lots of different things coming up over the next few weeks. Do be in prayer for those different opportunities and do make the most of the invites that are outside in the foyer. We're coming to the end of our series in Genesis today. Just to say to you, those who are members will already know this, but for those who are not, that we're finishing Genesis today. And next term, I'm not going to be around on Sundays. I'm starting a sabbatical on Christmas Day. Christmas Day is my last service here. I'll take that service and then finish for a few months. Go on to sabbatical for some chance for some rest and recuperation to fill up and to listen to what God's calling us to as a church family for this next phase, the ministry wants us to do. And back for the 17th of March, that's when I'm back around. So Dave will be preaching in the morning through the book of Matthew, and then John Goodwin and others in the congregation will be preaching through the book of Daniel on Sunday evenings. So if you need to get in contact with me, then you won't be able to, so do contact the church office and they will redirect to the appropriate places through that time. Just to say, I'm going to spend, some people have know that I'm going to spend a little bit of time in the States doing some study back where I did my original studies. Just to let you know, I'm doing that for 2 weeks, not for 3 months. So I'm there for 2 weeks, back in Beeston for most of the time, although you won't see me on Sundays at all. I'll be heading off to other different churches to see what goes on at other different places, what we can learn and benefit from here as we do that. So, yeah, I'd value your prayers for that. You'll see the family around. They'll still be coming. So do be looking after the family. They're not here at this service, so I can say that. I'd appreciate that. Well, we've got an interesting passage to look at this morning. Let's pray. I think we need God's help as we do so. Let's ask God's help now. Father, thank you that we read that as your word goes out from your mouth, it doesn't return to you empty, but always accomplishes what you desire and the purpose for which you send it. And Lord, we hope this morning that that purpose is to encourage us and build us up, to challenge us, to call us back to yourself, to remind us of the great news of the gospel, to help us see more clearly the Lord Jesus and all you've done in him. And Father, pray you'll achieve that purpose in our hearts and lives today. For those of us here who don't yet know Christ for ourselves, we pray that the great hope that is held out for us in your truth and in your word would really resonate with us today. And we pray those things coming to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Friday the 30th of November, so just over a week or so ago, was going to be a really big day for John Drennan and for Daniela Anthony from Peterborough. That particular couple had been together for 10 years, and for their 10-year anniversary, they went to New York. Now, while they were there, John had taken with him an engagement ring. He'd been carrying it around with him as they looked at the various different sites. He was constantly just tapping his jacket pocket just to make sure the ring was still there, he still had it. They'd been all over the city. They'd been to Brooklyn Bridge and Times Square. And eventually, John found the right moment to pop the question in Central Park. He proposed. Danielle said yes. It was all good. Except that the ring was a little bit too big. And not long afterwards, as they were walking back through Times Square, the ring slipped off of her finger and it fell down a grate in the floor. There's a picture, hopefully, up on the screen now. You can just sort of see him there in the top of the picture. That's John bending down, not proposing, but trying desperately to get the ring back from under the grate to lift it up, which he wasn't able to do. He spent ages trying to find the ring and trying to get it. They spoke to the police, but the police didn't manage to retrieve it, and they had to leave the ring where it was. Well, the next morning, officers went back to the scene and they did manage to get the grate up this time. And amazingly, amongst all the accumulated rubbish that was under there, they did manage to retrieve the ring. The problem was they didn't have the couple's details at all. John and Daniela, I guess in their sort of stress of losing the ring, had forgotten to leave any contact details for them at all. But thanks to this little picture from CCTV, thanks to social media, the New York Police Department posted a little video of the couple and managed to trace them. Actually, a few of their friends saw the video, and that's how they found out that the couple had got engaged in the first place. Well, the happy end to the story, you can see in this picture, is that the ring is now safely back with Daniela. So here is John and Daniela, and if you look really closely, you can see the ring there on her finger. So something that should have been really good, turning, frankly, into a nightmare, but everything coming good in the end, all's well that ends well. I think to this point in Genesis, we've been on something of a similar journey as we've traced our way through the book of Genesis. Genesis 1 and 2 is God setting up a fantastic world for people to live in, a world that displays his glory and his grace, a place of variety and beauty, a world of really astonishing potential. People who are created to reflect and image him, to live under his kind rule and blessing, things we looked at back in last autumn. It should have been so good. Before Genesis 3, then the wheels come off. Adam and Eve do what God had said not to do. They disobeyed and everything went wrong from that point. They and the world they lived in fell under a curse. And we began this series back in chapter 4 of Genesis, which shows that having rebelled against God and turned against him, then people started to turn against one another. That was a pattern. So Cain murdered Abel, his brother. Death became the destiny for people. Following the curse, then a second major judgment came with the flood. The universal wickedness of people led to another universal judgment. In chapter 9, creation seemed to almost start again. It looked a bit like a new dawn, a new hope. But then we saw Noah faltering and his son Ham failing. And last week we saw the third major judgment of God as people tried to do life without God on their own, in their own pride, as they built the tower. Then the Lord came down and confused and scattered. Everything had gone wrong. It turned into a nightmare. And so where to now with the story? Is there any hope left given where mankind has got to? Well, there have been some little pinpricks of hope along the way. There's a promise of the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15, the one who would come and crush the serpent's head. That was a little pinprick of hope. The pinprick of hope, before it was snuffed out, of the faithful Abel who offered an acceptable sacrifice. There was Enoch who walked with God and didn't experience death but was taken to be with the Lord. And there was Noah who was preserved in the ark when the flood came. There were pinpricks of light in the darkness, moments of hope, but the line of hope is a really thin one. Well, I think the passage today, this little genealogy, also gives us reasons to hope. Ellie came across this quote during the week. Somebody said this: if you look carefully in a biblical genealogy, you know what you find? Peeking out from behind is the smile of a great and gracious God and his determined faithfulness to fulfill his promise and send his son to save his people from their sins. That's what we get, I think, in this little genealogy. God peeking out from behind. God giving us a few rays of hope in the darkness, giving us assurance of his determined faithfulness and expectation that things will get better. A line here that eventually makes its way through to the Lord Jesus, that when all hope seems lost, that God is still up to something. Well, let's get in and have a look at that in Genesis 11 and this genealogy, and we'll see reasons for hope and then the realization of that hope. Firstly, then, reasons for hope. Three reasons for us to be thinking about. Verse 9 ended on that downbeat note, didn't it, of language confused and people scattered. That's where we'd ended up last week. All happened because people have united who tried to resist God and tried to do things and life without him because they were focused on their glory and not his. And I have to say, verse 10 to 26 doesn't really feel like now we're into an upbeat turn. If we wanted to open a service with a really uplifting, encouraging song, then we wouldn't normally sing a genealogy together. I don't think that would normally be our choice of song. It's not naturally where we go. Your favourite portion of scripture, the one that you head to in times of weariness or discouragement, chat to me afterwards, but I'd be really surprised if you come and say Genesis 11 and this genealogy is that's the place where I go while I'm feeling really low. But you know, underneath this family tree and underneath the names, there's a little melody of hope that is playing. Let's hear the melody. First note of that is God's orderly purposes. God's orderly purposes. Verse 10 tells us this is the account of Shem's family line. And Shem was one of the sons of Noah, one of the two sons who looked to cover over their father's shame rather than to expose it further back in Genesis 9. And Noah had said back there in prophecy about Shem that Canaan would be his slave and that Japheth would live in the tents of shame. Noah said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Shem." There were promises made, prophecy made about the line of Shem, and the line of Shem is unfolding under the promise of God. There's an expectation of blessing that will come through this line. And so when verse 9 ends on this note of confusion and scattering, of disorder and mess, verse 10 and this family line shows that God still has an orderly purpose. When history seems to be unfolding randomly or disappointingly, that God is still underneath it. There are 10 generations recorded here in this genealogy, the same number of generations that there were from Adam to Noah. There's order, there's structure, there's purpose. Which reminds us today that history is not a random collection of events. History is his story. It is God's unfolding purpose. Beneath Brexit and trade deals and G20 summits and Paris Accords and general elections and leadership change and military coups and wars, all things that make history look like a mess, and make us ask, is there a purpose? God is still at work. God's at work today. The Lord, perhaps even in quiet ways that the media will never report and the headline writers will never give a mention to, is continuing to gather a people for himself, continuing to expand his kingdom as people come to Christ, as people get discipled, as they serve his mission purposes. This ordered genealogy speaks to God still at work in the quietness. Verse 9 had ended with all the noise and confusion and the many languages at the tower. And in this quiet work of Shem and his line, God is still working to a good purpose. And so let me encourage you to take heart in that today, that God is at work behind what we see. It's like the old illustration of the tapestry. The tapestry where maybe we get to look from one side. We get to look from the side where it's all threads and it's all knots and it's not a very clear picture at all. But flick it over, and the picture is there clearly. God's at work. And in time we'll see that. Maybe only in eternity, but in time we'll see that God was always up to something. God was always working. At a global, massive level and at a personal, individual level. This is a genealogy of people and individuals. Chapter 10 was nations. It showed God was in control over the political outworkings of nations. Here it is over the lives of individuals. And if you belong to him today, then you're part of that great purpose. You have a part in his great mission to renew people and to renew this world. First little note of hope is God's orderly purpose. Let's see another one. The second thing, death is inevitable but not ultimate. Death is inevitable but not ultimate. There are two things to know if we go back and compare this with the earlier similar genealogy back in Genesis 5. There's a couple of things to know, a couple of differences. The first one is this: lifespans are much shorter here. In Genesis 5, the lifespans were typically around 900 years, that sort of length of time. But now we're progressively going down. I don't know if you noticed that as we read through, that the lifespan's gradually reducing down until Nahor reaches, around 148 years old. The lifespans are gradually reducing. But second, although the lifespans are coming down, notice what isn't said here in this genealogy. When we looked at chapter 5, we saw the constant refrain, the constant echo, the repeating dull thud was, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died. And notice that doesn't come again in chapter 11. Now, not because these guys didn't die, that was still their reality, but because the emphasis here isn't on the reign of death over them, it's on the line of life that comes from them. So one writer sums it up like this: the omission of "and he died" gives a more optimistic colour to this genealogy, focusing on birth and future hope, not inevitable death. So death is inevitable, but the victory of death is not. The victory of death is not. This week, some of us attended the funeral of Anna Beckham. Anna was a member of Emmanuel Church Branca, and with her husband, Andy, they've been sent out by the church and by AIM to serve God in South Sudan. If you were here for one of the prayer meetings over the summer, you'd have heard Debbie McAvoy from AIM sharing about the exciting gospel work and progress that's been taking place in South Sudan. But Anna was diagnosed with cancer earlier this year and sadly died last month. But for those who knew her, I'm sure it's a heartbreaking thing for those to lose her so young. She was just mid-30s. Somebody I spoke to at the funeral, though, talked about the happy sad of the occasion. The sad, of course, of losing her and the impact on those left behind, but the happy of being confident that she was safe with Christ, wonderfully happy, wonderfully free of any further suffering or treatment, that God had finished the work for her to do. Here are some of the words that were read at Anna's funeral from Revelation. "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he'll dwell with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And those words were read at the funeral, not as some sentimental nicety, not a nice thing to say or a vague hope just to hold on to, but a strong, confident hope that that was true for Anna and that that is true for all those who know Christ. So death and mourning and crying and pain are the present reality, but they are not the ultimate reality. And Genesis gently just whispers it to us here, that death is not the final victor. But the rest of Scripture unfolds it over time, that God is doing something to defeat death. So yes, sin reigned in death, but also grace might reign in righteousness to bring eternal life, endless life with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is hope. There is hope in the sadness. There is hope when the darkness closes in. There is hope when it seems like it's all tears and frustration. God is working life. Death won't have the final say in God's world. God is working life. There's a note of that hope here. And a third note of hope. A third note of hope is where the genealogy ends, with blessing to the nations. Verse 26, after Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Abram, who in time is renamed Abraham. If you know your Bibles, Abraham is a real name to bring hope. It's a real name of hope. And not because Abraham is a different kind of man to everybody else. Not because Abraham will buck the trend and follow God. Not because he was born sinless when others weren't. But simply because God, in his kindness, would show him mercy and show him grace. To Abraham, God would repeat and expand that initial promise from Genesis to unwind the desperate results of sin. Abraham is a name to inspire and give hope. If you dip just briefly into chapter 12, just the first few verses, the first words we're recorded that Lord speaks to Abraham, verse 2 and 3 particularly, a whole series of things that God says he will do. God says he will do. He says, I will, I will, I will, over and over and over in these verses. And what will he do? What will he do through Abraham? Well, the whole irony is that the very things that the builders of Babel were trying to seek for themselves are the very things he will do. He will make Abraham's name great. He will do that for him. Instead of Abraham having to reach up to heaven and try and find his way to God, God will come down to him. God will bless him. And he will be the one who himself will become a great nation and also be the source of blessing for all peoples. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Humanity, acting as one, rebelled against God at the tower. Humanity united, acting as one, rebelled against God, so he scattered them and he confused them. But God, acting through the one, through this one man, Abraham, will bring blessing to all the peoples, and he'll bring them back. Guys, here's the hope of Abraham today. God is determined to bless people. God is determined to do that. He will bless Abraham and he will make him a blessing to the nation. So yes, as we've seen through the book of Genesis, injustice he judges. Genesis 3 to 11 has given us curse and flood and scattering. Sin deserves punishment, but the Lord in his grace still finds a way to bring blessing. God is still determined to do that. He's still determined to love people. And we'll think in a minute how that is being fulfilled, but guys, isn't that remarkable this morning that that should be the reality? That as we have walked through chapters of sin and rebellion, and we've seen that that is not just the history of Genesis, that's the history and reality of our hearts and our lives today. That's what we're like. Last week, even as we saw that religious and reputational and risk-averse pride all exposed, that's what people are like, and that's what we're like. And yet God, despite all of that, is still set on an agenda of blessing. That's still his purpose today. So yes, he's holy, and yes, he takes sin seriously, and yes, he'll be just. But also, yes, he is kind, and yes, he loves you. And yes, he wants to bless you. I don't know if you saw this week that Michelle Obama was over in the UK as part of promotion of her new book. She went to speak at an all-girls school in North London where she'd visited before. Just under 10 years ago. And she said to the girls at the school this week that she feels like she has imposter syndrome, feelings of insecurity or self-doubt. And she said particularly she felt it really intensely when she and her husband, Barack Obama, went to visit the Queen at Windsor Castle while he was president. She said, I had all this protocol buzzing in my head. And I was like, don't trip on the stairs. Don't touch anybody, whatever you do. But this is what she said the Queen said to her. Just get in and sit wherever. That's what the Queen said. And as Michelle Obama was worrying about all the right protocol, the Queen said, oh, it's all rubbish. Just get in. Just come in. Sometimes we carry imposter syndrome as Christians. We don't really think we belong. We believe that if people really knew who we are, or if God really clicked who we are, then there'd be no hope for us. So we try, as those who say we believe in Christ as Christians, to look right and do right and be enough and fit in and put on a good show to people. And all the time the Lord is saying, just come in. Sit wherever. I love you and I'm for you. And I'm determined to bless you. Not because you're lovely, not because you deserve it, not because you've done the best you could, but because Jesus is the best he could. And that's enough for you. God is not out to get you this morning. God is really not out to get you. God loves us. God was determined to bless the nations. He's not out to find the faults and criticize what we're like and find reasons not to bless us. There are just, frankly, 1,000 of those, and he knows them already. And he's working on them with you. But God is determined to love despite all that. God shows us his love in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the state he came to you in. There's no improvement in humanity at the end of chapter 11. It's not as if anything's got better. Abraham was not a God-honoring man. He was rescued out of idolatry. The book of Joshua tells us that. Abraham is no different. Abraham is no better. It's grace. Guys, it's always grace. And grace means that all peoples on earth will be blessed. This is God's unwavering, pursuing love for us, despite what we're like. Today, Christian, you're not an imposter. You don't need to have an imposter syndrome. You don't need to doubt God's good intentions. Christian, you're a treasured son or daughter of the living God. He wants to bless the nations. He wants to bless us. He wants to bring his love to us. So reasons for hope. Reasons for hope. Let's move on to think about realization of hope. We've seen the hope that God's at work in history. We've seen the hope that God has an orderly purpose. The hope that life will conquer death. Hope that God is determined to bless us in love. But we need to ask the question, are those just like all the other hopes we have? Hopes that may or may not really work out. Like the hope that despite the fact we've said no presents this year, my husband might actually buy me a little surprise present from the Chanel counter, even though we've agreed no presents. Or the hope that this Christmas my brother won't be quite as obnoxious as he was last Christmas, upsetting everybody in the family. We hope, but no certainty, no real expectation that it will happen. So what happened? What happens? Is this just hope, but it all fades away? Well, verse 9 of chapter 11 leaves a scattered and divided people cast out into the world, but as we've seen, even in this genealogy, God says, I'm still at work. I've still got a plan. I'm still working. And it's going to come down through this man, Abraham. And certainly, as we then make our way through the history of the scripture, we find that Abraham was made into a great nation. Despite the fact that he and his wife were older, beyond the age for having children, eventually Isaac was born. And from Isaac came Jacob, and from Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. So by the time of the Exodus, Israel had become a nation, a great nation. God brought them out of Egypt into the promised land, and he established a model of what his people would look like, living under his rule and blessing. But it was never just to be a blessing for Israel. Israel were called to be the light to the nations. They were called to be this blessing to the nations. And Isaiah 2, one of the prophets, sums up the picture of that. It's what Isaiah 2 says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us his ways so we may walk in his paths. He will judge between the nations and settle disputes for many peoples. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob. That's what Isaiah said to Israel in light of that. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. The promise here, the prophetic expectation is the nations will come. It's a reversal of the scattering. It's the nations coming in. They will gather together at the mountain of the Lord. And they won't build their own way up to God as they did in the past, but they will go to his temple, they will submit to his law, and the nations will be united together with all the hostilities between them over. The weapons of warfare laid down and finished with. Trouble was, Israel was just as much part of the problem as the solution. They didn't walk in the light of the Lord as Isaiah had called them to, as God had called them to. They repeated the sins of the past, they rebelled against God, and so they were scattered again. In the land, they were exiled. Their language is confused. They went out into the nations. He sent them into exile away from the land. And although 70 years or so passed and then some handfuls came back to the land, actually it was all very unimpressive. There was a new temple, but nothing like the old one. Many of them stayed away. And no prospect, it seemed, of Israel becoming a beacon to the nation. The empires of Babylon and Persia and Greece and then Rome all held sway in the next phase of history until the arrival of one and until the dawning of a new hope. One who, as Matthew begins with, tells us that he was a son of Abraham, a son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one born to live and born to die and then to rise again, who then sent his people out into the nations to be a light to the nations. Saying to his disciples, look, don't wait for the nations to come. Don't wait for them to stream. Go and make disciples of all nations. You go to them. Baptize them. Teach them to obey everything I command you, and I'm with you as you do that. And not many days later, in the middle of Jerusalem, the Spirit descends on the apostles on the day of Pentecost and with Jews from every nation under heaven. What happened? The apostles spoke in other tongues. Acts 2, the coming of Pentecost, is the whole reversal of what's happened in Babel. Acts 2 shows God is on the march to reach the nations, that his ancient purpose to send a rescuer through all the ups and downs of Old Testament, it's realized, that line's been maintained. The people of God weren't entirely calm, even when they seemed at times to just be hanging by a thread. His son Jesus had come and defeated sin and death. His Spirit had come, reversing the effects of Babel. And as the book of Acts works its way on, the gospel goes further and further to Turkey, to Greece, eventually to Rome, before the book of Revelation brings us the final outcome of where this is all heading. To a great multitude that no one can count from every nation, tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb and praising God together. So is the hope going to be fulfilled? Yeah, you bet it is. You bet it is going to be fulfilled. All nations blessed through Abraham's line. Yes, it's happening. It's taking place now. Death smashed and beaten. Yes, happening. God's ultimate purpose to fill the whole earth with those who display his glory and grace. Yes, happening. And it's happening now. It's happening now, day after day, as people come to Christ. Day after day, as people grow in Christ. Day after day, as the Bible text is being translated into new languages. As people go out into unreached people groups to live among them and speak of Jesus. As we go about our daily lives, speaking for Jesus with the people we know, the Spirit of God at work, bringing transformation and bringing change and turning followers of idols into followers of Jesus Christ, the gospel story today is going on. And it's going on today in your life. If you know him, if you trusted him, if you're walking with him, God is up to something. God's doing something. In the days that make you laugh and the days that make you cry, the Lord is preparing you to be part of that great company of Revelation 7. And guys, that's the hope we have. That's our hope. That God's kingdom is at work. That he's leading us to a great set of nations who will be praising him together in a great new creation. If our hope today was simply in what happens on Tuesday and in what kind of Brexit deal we strike and how our country looks after the end of March, guys, that is a thin hope, isn't it? That is a thin hope. If our hope today is in education and technology and climate change or things that just will change to make life better and that our kids might have a little bit of a better life than we do, then that feels like a hope ready to be shattered and broken. But our hope today, Christian, is not in us and is not in what we can do. Our hope is in the kingdom of God and in the rule of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our hope is that the final chapter of the story is already written and already known. And it ends with victory. It ends with victory for Christ and his people. And it ends with the end of death, with death no more. And it ends with people united together. No racism, no vicious nationalism, no political division. People just absolutely taken up with Jesus. It ends with people who don't feel imposters anymore, but know they're welcome. Ends with us being invited into that new creation where God lives with us and says, look, make yourself at home. Just sit wherever. Just sit wherever. This morning, friends, encourage yourselves with these. Let the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. The end of the story is just a great, great ending. And in light of that, then, we'll give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Because you know now that your labour now, sacrifices now are not in vain. There's purpose and value to that. It's heading somewhere. And it's heading somewhere so good. Heading somewhere beyond all of our wildest hopes and expectations. Our hopes will be fulfilled. Wonderfully satisfied in what God has before us in the ages to come. Nobody's going to get to the new creation and say, well, is this all there was? Is this really all that we were looking for? All of us are going to be blown away with the incredible reality of being in that new creation, dwelling with God forever, free of sin, free of all of sin's effects. One day, hope fully, completely, absolutely realized. As we come to Christmas through this Advent season, we're here between the two comings of Christ. The first coming that we rejoice with and have great joy in that he came. A real sense of wonderful joy at what's happened. But let me encourage you through this Advent season to have a holy tension of longing for what is yet to come and longing for his second coming and looking forward to that great day and to this hope fulfilled, a hope that is absolutely rock solid, certain in Christ. Let's pray and then we'll sing together. I'll give you a few moments just to pray on your own, just to think about what God has been encouraging you with or saying to you this morning and how he wants you to respond to that. Father, in days of challenge, in the days when the darkness closes in times when, Father, we feel confused about what life is all about, confused about where we are, what's happening, what's going on with us, whether you're really at work, whether the kingdom of Christ really matters. Thank you for the great promise and reality, Lord, of knowing that Christ has come, that Christ is at work, and that Christ will come again. Father, we thank you that you are over history, that your sovereign control is great. We thank you that death will not have the final word, but life will. And we thank you that you are determined in your kindness and grace to bless and love people who really, frankly, don't deserve it, but who just continue to experience your love day after day. Father, we're humbled by that. We pray that you encourage us with these things today. Help us to encourage and spur one another on in conversation later today. Father, help us to be deeply joyful in Christ's coming and deeply desperate for his second. And we pray those things now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together to conclude our time. A couple of songs that allow us to reflect on the greatness of our Lord Jesus and the wonder of the gospel and the hope we have in him. Let's stand ready to sing his praise together. Let's stand.